appreciate all that took the time to minister to us through their time with the Lord. And that's, you know, that's really, I believe, when we talk about exhorting them on the, you know, the daily, and how the New Testament talks about, let's not forsake the assembly of ourselves together as a matter of some men, but exhorting one another so much the more. I preach and I challenge you, and I try to share different things in my heart, but it's encouraging to hear what God does in the hearts of your own brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's strengthening, you know, because, you know, we testify of God being alive, but it's so great to hear in through the lives of others. Amen. And as we continually grow and learn to love each other more through the salvation experience, what greater joy would it be than to know that your own brothers and sisters are getting closer with the same Father that saves you? And so it's a great encouragement. But in Job chapter 2, I always say I'm going to be very brief when I'm not, but I really think I am going to be. I'm going to look at two different thoughts and may call those two different messages maybe, but I just felt like with what was going on with Proverbs, and I felt like God was going to use that really more. But this is kind of an addendum, I guess, to the Proverbs chapter 8. But if I'm going to give this a title, and just for thought process, I would call this Satan's greatest subtlety, or Satan's greatest deception. And we talked about Proverbs, and many of you mentioned different things. I know somebody mentioned of how, I think maybe when we find out what life really is, you don't really know what life really is until. But in verse number 4 of Job chapter 2, Satan says something that tells us how he thinks. And he's smart in this, he's wise. And in verse 4 of Job chapter 2, the Word of God says, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." Now, if you understand what the Bible teaches through John chapter 8 and verse 44, when Jesus addressed the Pharisees, he said, "You are your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was speaking to people before they knew God as their father. And Satan knows, and he understands a little bit about mankind. And he said, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But he didn't know God, really. He didn't understand how God really works in the heart of a man. And although it is true that all that a man hath will he give for his life, and you think about what could Satan do? Now, he's subtle, mind you. He's also lying. But, you know, when I was a kid, I used to love this show called Wild Kingdom. And I can't remember the guy. One was, I think, Merlin Perkins and some old guy, white hair guy. But I love the show. And it'd always be some animal stalking some other animal. And in the end, that animal would have their dinner, you know. So I don't know, I love that, but it's just something about I like. But I remember lions. You always think about them being, and we call them the king of the jungle. And kings generally rule. But the lion is also very subtle. I mean, it's amazing. Of course, I don't know if they had complete time-lapse photography, but you see it fade out. It will be sometimes a long period of time as a lion would stalk its prey and just subtly move closer and closer and closer than moving for the kill. And the Bible says Satan is a roaring lion walking about, seeking may devour him. And this passage I'm meditating on, and I think a lot of Proverbs, and how, again, the wisdom is right up there. It's in the high place, the marketplace, and all that a man hath would a gift for his life. And Satan's greatest subtlety, because you think about it, in this world, it's filled with people that labor hard, work hard, some give, many sacrifice. We think of the different wars that have taken place. We read of heroic acts of people doing things, and even in recent years, a heroic thing people do for others, men and women will labor hard and long hours, giving their lives away to something. And we find it's pretty well true that really all of us in this room will give all ourselves to something, what we call life. So what is Satan's greatest subtlety? Well, turn the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter number 2. And actually, I think we did see it in Proverbs, actually. But in Colossians chapter number 3, actually, I think I said 2, Colossians chapter 3. In verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But notice what verse 4 says. When Christ, who is our life. Now, in Christian terms, we speak of people giving their lives to Christ, don't we? Because that's what salvation is about, turning from your way to the way. But what happens in the middle? Well, subtleties. In your life and in my life, you know what Satan's trying to do? He tries to redefine life. And so we end up being very giving people, sacrificial people, even giving all that we have, but not necessarily to life. Because if right now, in this room, we ask for the definition of life from everybody, I think we would be in one accord, since we believe the Bible is Christ, wouldn't we? But if he looked in my life, if God did, and we look in your life, in all our lives, and see what are we giving our all to, would that definition support the way we live? Would our life support the definition that we would give according to the Scripture? And the only reason that they would be any variance would be because of how subtly our life has been defined. Because I don't think anybody in this room willfully is trying to live in sin or do that which is wrong in the sight of God. But whether it be fear, whether it be some outside information, we all give our life to something, and many times we don't give it all to Christ. We know it's the right thing to do, but individually and daily we make decisions that we somehow justify, but then we come to these periods of time where, you know, this is not really fruitful. We miss the wisdom. Why? Because, again, it cries daily, but we have to listen to it. We have to, as somebody said, we have to hear it. It's there, but we have to hear it. And we have to seek it early. We miss the love of God. You know, in that love and that application, I love them that love me. God loves everybody. But when we love him, we experience more of his love. You know, if you know a giving person, a loving person, if you run from their presence, it's kind of hard for them to give to you, isn't it? And Satan just subtly, he said, if I can just redefine what creation thinks life is, they can labor, they can do good deeds, and they can feel justified in themselves, but they can miss out on real life because they're not really giving it to Christ. Christ, who is our life. And that's why godly wisdom is so important, because we have to let God define what life is. And that's why when you get in the Bible for yourself, and even when some of this preacher taught, you go read it, you meditate on it, and you ask the Father, Father, what are you trying to show me? That's where the prayer comes in. Because the Father, he said, I am. Understand, I think he said, I am wisdom. I think that what he said in the context. He is it. So the Father knows. So we want his opinion. How many believe God's opinion is better than your opinion? All right. And we need to live that in practice. And so, but it's so easy. And there again, what does Satan do? He bombards you not with information about what priorities of life are. And all our priorities in this room, I believe there's loving, good intention people. And some aren't really experiencing life. There have been times I've been full-time in the ministry and I've been experiencing life. You know why? Because of I let Satan even define for me what life is. He just and he suddenly does it. You know, he just kind of puts a seed here, a seed there, a seed there, and all of a sudden you're like, who bit me? It was him. And we need godly wisdom. We need to have it from the Lord. We need to make sure that we follow God's opinion about our life. And God, and think about God's opinion. I think one of the proverbs that he, let me just read it. There's verse 8, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward, turned aside, or perverse in them. And it's good for all of us to really slow down and meet with the Lord. Because you know what Job, you know what we saw through Job was? You know why Job maintained his integrity? He already lost his family, all his wealth and his riches. He said, naked I came into this world, and naked I came out. And even when his wife told him, curse God and die, he said, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? You know why he maintained all that integrity? Because he knew what life was. And even though, see, Satan thought he knew Job. He said, all that a man hath is a gift for his life. You touch his bone, you touch his flesh. And I thought about it, you know what he said? If you touch a man's comfort, He'll curse you to your face. That's what Satan was saying. Didn't he take Job's comfort away? Anybody ever been sick before? Anybody ever been so sick you just got tired of being sick? Yeah. Anybody have a work schedule? And I mean, there's been times I've had a pretty busy work schedule, and I was thankful to be sick just so I could have a day off and rest. But the other thing, but when you really get sick though, man, after about a few hours of that, you just want to get up. And you just want to live, you know. And Satan said, you know, if I just touch Job, he's talking to God now. If I just touch Job's comfort, he'll curse you to your face. Because all that a man hath, and it's really something important there. All that a man hath, he'll give for his life. Notice, Job. You know what Job's most valuable possession was? His integrity before God. Because Satan viewed that as all. Satan viewed that as his prized possession because that which Job is holding on to, that he said, he's talking to God. That which you see most in Job, that you value, that you praise, he will give that up to you if you'll just touch his life. Because all that a man has to give, you just touch his comfort. And he said, if you touch his bone, you touch his innermost being, He'll give it all up. A man will give it up for his life. And it's amazing. You know, the Bible says a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. And, you know, can I say something that will help you? Don't spend too much time trying to get in touch with your feelings. Try to figure out just what God wants. You know what I found? You know what? I spend some time trying to figure out what's in my heart different times. You know what I found out about my heart? It's deceitful. And it's not just deceitful, it's desperately wicked. It's amazing. It's amazing why wouldn't you take God's word for that? But he said that, and then you find you work, you work, you labor, and you think, man, I thought, wow. You know, I was telling my wife last night, I said, those who've been here sometime, you know, the past 5 years, I pretty much preached nothing but Jesus Christ, any kind of way I can figure out how to preach him. And I think the greatest revelation I've come to, I am not like him. And I, man, he's God. Because nobody could walk like that. I mean, in my best days in times when I felt like I was walking in the Spirit and trying to give everything, there's something that happens to remind me that I'm not like him. And it makes me worship the Lord. You are absolutely amazing. How could you think like that? How could you love like that? How could you be faithful like that? How could you stay focused like that? How could you be committed like that? How could you just have the values that you maintain in everything that you did? Because he's God and just not like him. So I would just like to encourage you. to let God's wisdom rule your life. And I would ask you, and maybe if you're not sure, just ask the Lord, Lord, what am I giving my life to right now? Because Satan said all that a man hath will he give for his life. And what do you think your life is? Do you agree, not just intellectually, but do you agree with your being that Christ is your life? And if you do, then the preceding verses in Colossians 1 will be a natural. If ye then be risen with Christ, you'll seek those things which are above. If there's a vital loyalty, then just talk to God about it. And see, the great thing about the Christian life is God has all the answers. What we have tried to do religiously is establish borders and parameters so that if you meet what I think of the greatest priority list, then everything's going good. You know, turn to Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. Galatians chapter 5. My brain work, I remember it said. This now I have found. I'm looking for another verse too to make sure. Okay, now hold your place, Galatians 5. We're going to read John 15. First, before that, if you're saved and you're happy about it, say amen.
Amen.
All right. And John 15 and verse 16, notice what the Bible says here. Ye have not chosen me. Oh, here pages turn to give you more time. You don't rush. Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That's good news, isn't it? That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Well, fruit, okay, God chose you. If you're saved, today you've been chosen. We're all been chosen, but some just accept God's choice, you know. Because God loved the world that he gave the only begotten Son. So he loved the world. He gave the life of some for everybody. So everybody's been chosen. It's just a question of whether or not we accept that choice by turning our life over to him through repentance and faith. Now, Galatians 5. He chose you, those that are born again, happy about it. Even if you're born again, not happy about it. He still chose you. I've been born again and not happy about it a different time. Not happy about not being saved, but not thankful for the life that God gave me at that particular moment. Galatians 5, familiar verses here. He chose you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. Remember preaching a message some time ago that you crucify the flesh with affections and lust, you dust your nails. The nails in your flesh, the nails that put you to the cross are those things that you want, but you know that God didn't want you to have. That's how you say no. That's your, because it's painful. Anybody ever say no to something you want that you know you're not supposed to have? Anybody ever do that? Yeah. It hurts, doesn't it? that's the cross. But the good thing is, the fruit comes. So, God chose you to have life. Life is Christ. Life is meant to be fruitful. Life is meant to be love, joy, peace, goodness, temperance, faith. If you give your life to Christ, walking in God's choice, the fruit comes. We see it in the life of the disciples. We see it in the life of every faithful believer. How many people are dying in other countries right now not denying the name of Lord Jesus Christ? Because, and they're fruitful unto death. They have peace in the face of death. Joy in the face of death. I can't remember the guy's name, but I only know if he got freed. But this story What's the guy's name? Somebody else may know it. The guy, his wife has been going all over. He's been in bondage in another country for his faith. Saeed something or? Yeah, that's it. What'd you say? Saeed something? Abedini. Yeah, that's right. Saeed Abedini. This lady spoke before Congress and everything, you know, because she just openly said, just really, just preach Christ. And it's amazing. Have you ever heard the testimony? I'm thinking, here's a wife with two kids, and she's standing strong, knowing she may never see her husband again. Her children may never have their father back. Is he freed yet, by any chance? I don't think he is. I thought he's still in. But last update I heard was like a month ago. And so, if you hear her testify in the midst of this tragic situation, man, she's got love. She's got joy. She's got peace. And just a confidence that, and she's bearing fruit on the reality of God's choice in a terrible situation. Her husband just loved God and was faithful and was snatched away from her, you know. And everybody plans to raise their children with their husband, but she's not bitter. She's praising God and going forward, you know. And all I'm saying is she knows what life is. And she's, even though a tragic circumstance came her way, all that she had, she's given for her life. We see it in people like Stephen. We see it in, I think about my pastor. You know, going through many trials, I was thinking the other day. I mean, I remember with the church, when we got there, I think it was probably 100, it was over 100 people or so, probably on a Sunday morning, somewhere in the neighborhood. At one point, I know at one point it was like in 120, something like that. I've never been good with numbers. I just know people. And through battle after battle, and you have to know my pastor, he's the most gracious people you ever meet. I mean, I've watched people I've been there, people talk bad about him, and he just have a gracious response. And he hardly ever gets a brand new car. And I mean, if he has one, he gives it away. You know, just, you talk about a giving person. My first shock in real church business, I was at a men's meeting, and I just recommended a men's meeting. My pastor had this beat up van. It was the winter time, no heat in it, and I just asked the men, "Can we just pray? Can we just pray about getting the pastor a new vehicle?" And one man, like almost like he choked on a chicken bone or something. Like, well, he doesn't drive that far to church, you know. And I said, "Brother, I didn't say go buy it right now." I said, "Is it wrong to pray?" You know, but I'm just telling you, he's a gracious man. And right now, he's probably preaching about the same number of people that I am after 35 years of ministry. And he's been faithful and just loved people. And, you know, and every time I met him and his wife, last time I was passing through, going to wherever I was preaching on one of my trips, and just peace, love. All those enemies, those that would say negative things about him, I heard love come out of his mouth toward them. And I thought, wow. And I thank God for the pastor that I have. And I thought, you know what? That's really fit the mold of what you see on television religion. Everything goes perfect and rosy. And praise God, I think it will for some. And to God be the glory for those that it does. But there's some that God allows to endure some things so we can know what life really is, and it's Christ. It's not the following. It's not the possessions, as we saw through Proverbs. It's not anything but the I am. And I would just like to encourage every single one of us. What is defining your life right now? What are you giving your all to? Some, you may not be giving your all to anything. I mean, that may not be negative. Maybe he's just kind of neutral. One, looking which way to go. And that's okay, too. That means God's trying to show you which way to go. But some, maybe it's just be pressing on, just laboring. But we read Galatians. The proof is in the fruit, right? You know, you can have a tree bud, and you look at that tree when it's in a little sapling. And you can wonder what kind of tree that is. And you look for a while, and it can maybe have a few buds, and you still don't know what it is. But if you wait long enough, you'll know what the fruit is. But you know, we have a great and gracious Heavenly Father. You don't have to wait till your life's end and find what your fruit is. You can ask Him right now. You can say, Father, where do I think life is? If you're one of God's children, you already know what you think life is, or by the way you invest your time. But I just want to be sober. That means be serious. Be vigilant. That means be on guard, on diligent watch, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking who he may seeking who he may devour. You know, one of the greatest things I ever did to me was when I wrote the track for the last for the group that came and did the mass distribution. And I can't remember how I said it, but on the flyer it says that the good news is so important that God has commanded all of his followers to give their lives so that everyone may hear this good news. And that's what Christianity really is about. You and I giving our lives so that everybody can know the good news that there is a life of spiritual fruit available. I mean, if you turn on the news, I don't find much love and joy and peace. And in fact, I've been out of town for a few days. I told my wife and children, I got welcomed back home. I got up 6:30 Saturday morning, had to break up a fight in the hallway in my apartment building. So, and I thought, well, I'm back. Praise God. But praise God, there's some people who respected me, so I didn't have to fight them. So, but at least they listened to me and broke the fight up. But anyway, but thank God for that, though, you know. But I'm just saying, there wasn't not much peace to look around in my building sometimes. But it's available. If you're saved, He's chosen you and ordained you, that you can bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain. You know, all that a man has will he give for his life. Don't be a victim of Satan's subtleties. Continually seek God for wisdom, as you found through reading the Word this week, as you found, well, God talked to me. God showed me something. God spoke to me about myself. And He did the same for me. And let God make your life fruitful. Don't spend your time and years and energy giving your life to something. You know, I looked at what it meant to curse God. It meant to deny Him. It meant, and you know, we always think of it like, when I hear curse, I think of something that just, what we would call a curse word, you know. Like, but it means it's a measure to turn away from. And, let me just look at the definition I had. I should have wrote it down. But it was interesting to me. It means condemnation. Sometimes we condemn God in our thoughts and our hearts. It also means affliction, great vexation. It means to injure. Sometimes the way I've lived, I've injured the name of God. I've injured God's testimony by the way I live at different times. It also means not to bless. To devote to do evil. There's times I thought that God's will wasn't what's best for me. That means I'm saying that, without saying the words, I'm saying that God's evil. Now, I never shook my fist at God and said, I don't like your will. But my heart didn't like what I knew was God's will. So that's the same. Is there any difference in that? It's the same thing. You know, we can match things different things. But what I'm saying is this. God, Christ is life. You can't get better than the Lord Jesus Christ giving His life for you and me and for the sins of the entire world. The Lord Jesus Christ came to suffer in the place of all mankind for their own sin, their own calamity, everything they brought upon themselves. He died in their place so that they could live and actually give them what life really is. And the thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and to destroy. Jesus said, but I am come that they might have life. As I pointed out before, not get a better life, but that they might have life. And they might have it more abundantly. Father, I thank you for being a great Savior today.